This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I'm kind of a visual person. I learn best when I see diagrams or pictures or graphics and visualizations of things. I learn best when I can see the big picture in a visual way so I can see how the pieces fit together. Here's something that I came across recently that helped me out. Now, you might not be able to guess. I don't expect anybody to be able to guess what this line graph represents. It's not, you know, the American economy or the church budget, thankfully. This actually is a visual representation of the church year. This is a line graph showing the highs and the lows of the themes throughout our church year. Church year follows the life of Jesus, mostly, and our church year has these various seasons that go throughout it. And there's highs and there's lows to these church seasons. Some of the highs of the church season would be like Christmas and Easter, these occasions of great joy, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Some of the lows of the church season are those seasons where things are more of a somber tone, such as Ash Wednesday and some of those midweek Wednesday worship services where we're pondering the suffering of Jesus and his passion and his death and how our sins put him there. There are various seasons and themes throughout the church year, and we follow that church year here at Crown of Life. The highs and the lows of the church season follow the highs and the lows of Jesus' life. Why do I bring this up? Well, here's where we're at in the church season, in the church year. We're at Transfiguration. Transfiguration is a high, notice, and it makes sense that Transfiguration is one of the high points. Throughout this Epiphany season, we've been seeing Jesus dole out in little bits his glory. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we've seen him shine his light by his words and his works for people to see and believe who he is. That's the focus of the Epiphany season, Jesus shining his light into the world. Toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, there was a moment where he shone his light in the fullest manifestation of his glory to his disciples, and that was his transfiguration. So we celebrate that in our church year. This is Transfiguration Sunday. And why did Jesus do that? Why did he reveal his glory in its entirety to his disciples on that mountain? Well, take a look at where the church year goes right after that. It goes down. And so did Jesus. He had to go down that mountain. Despite Peter requesting to build some shelters, to put up some tents so that he and Moses and Elijah could stay there with all of them indefinitely, Jesus said no. He had to go down that mountain to the valley, to Jerusalem, to a hill called Calvary, to a cross on top of that hill, to suffer and die. Jesus wouldn't let Peter stay up there. And so you see how the church year models that next step in Jesus' ministry. We have Ash Wednesday this coming Wednesday. And we now enter into the season of Lent, which is 40 days of pondering Jesus' passion and our sins that caused his passion. The midweek services, worship services in Lent, are those down spikes on the church year. Those are those low points where we ponder Jesus' suffering and why we deserve what he suffered. But the Sundays in Lent are those up spikes. They're those little peaks. Because the Sundays in Lent are actually not included in the 40-day span of Lent. They are sometimes what we call little islands of refreshment, where we don't ponder Jesus' passion. But those Sundays in Lent are these little breaks from the somber tone of the season. they are, just like any other Sunday in the church year, to be viewed as little Easters, where we still celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so why am I bringing all of this up and explaining this all to you? I'm hoping, first of all, that maybe it might give you a greater appreciation for the church year and the value and the symbolism behind it. But more so, this is what I want you to take from it. The church year imitates life. Not only do we follow Jesus' life in the church year, but our lives imitate the church year in its ups and downs as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Consider how the church year follows and imitates the life of Moses. In our first lesson from Exodus 24, Moses went up on that mountain and he stood in the presence of God. It was like Moses had this little transfiguration experience. It was like a little high point in his life. And it wasn't as short as it was for the disciples. Moses stood up there 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. You wonder if Peter thought about that when he's up on the mountain basking in Jesus' glory and he thinks, hey, Moses got to spend 40 days and 40 nights in God's glory. Maybe we can too. Let's set up some tents, Jesus. Maybe Peter forgot, too, that Moses had to go down the mountain. And what did Moses find when he went down the mountain? Perhaps the lowest of lows in Moses' life is what he found. The Israelites worshiping the golden calf. And many of them died that day because of it. And then what happens? Then Moses goes on with the Israelites to the ups and the downs of the valley, wandering in the deserts, not for 40 days and 40 nights like our season of Lent, but for 40 years. They go through the ups and the downs of wandering through the desert. Is not your life and my life the same? We have the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows of life. And sometimes we have some extreme highs and some extreme lows. But aren't we like Peter and Moses too? We have this desire to just stay up on the high points. Maybe we would even take a medium-sized plateau. But we want to just stay on the highs. And more so than that, we expect to stay in the highs. There's something in our culture, there's something in our history, maybe as Americans, there's something inside of our prideful, self-centered, sinful nature that not only wants to have the highs just last forever, but who expects it, who kind of thinks, I'm entitled to that. I kind of deserve that. Don't we constantly tell ourselves that life is going to be good. Life is going to smooth out. Life is just I'm going to finally arrive. As soon as I can get past that obstacle, as soon as I can reach that milestone, then life will be good. As soon as I finish school. As soon as I can get married, then life will be good. As soon as I'll have kids, then everything's going to be great. As soon as the kids can be in school, as soon as the kids will graduate, then life will be good. As soon as I can retire, then it's gonna be great. All's gonna be well. As soon as I can just get past this one little health scare, or get out of rehab, and we get to the end of our lives, and by that time we're saying, life is really going to be good as soon as Jesus just comes and takes me home to heaven. And that's the only realistic one out of them all, where life is going to be finally and forever good. We can all get sucked into this sort of life will be good as soon as mentality, where we're waiting and we're expecting for that one thing to happen where all will be well, finally. The truth is, these are lies of the devil who wants to make you bitter at God for not giving you the life that you think you deserve. The truth is, we don't deserve the good life. Not one bit. And the fact that we think at times that we do deserve the good life, that's all the more further evidence and proof that we don't, and that we deserve far worse from the Lord's just hand. Life for everybody is just a series of ups and downs. And that's a good thing for us to acknowledge. It's a good thing for us to not expect, you know, the highs indefinitely. It's a good thing for us to expect disappointment in life. It's not enough, though, to just expect that and acknowledge that. It's not enough just to say, I'm going to heed the Lord's call to take up my cross of suffering and follow him. That's good. That helps. It's not enough. Because the Lord calls us to something more. The Lord issues a call to us, and that it's the same call he issued to Moses, and it's the same call he issued to Peter, James, and John. And that call goes something like this. Further up, further in. You see, God called Moses up onto that mountain multiple times. It wasn't just once. We forget that. We think he went up there and he heard the Lord verbally speak the law and he gave him the Ten Commandments in stone. It happened, actually. There was two occurrences where that happened. The first was just him telling him all those laws and regulations. Moses went down and wrote them all down. And then he went back up to ratify, to confirm the covenant with God, and that was this occurrence in Exodus 24. And he gave him those stone tablets. Why did God make him come up multiple times? Well, it seems that the Lord was strengthening Moses for the rough road that was ahead every time he invited him up on that mountain. This time, Moses came up with Joshua, his aide, and it seems as if somewhere along the way up the mountain, Joshua stopped and stayed behind. And the Lord called Moses further up the mountain, further into the middle of his cloud of glory. Further up, further in, the Lord called Moses. And he did that so that he could strengthen Moses for the rough road that was ahead. And this was the case, too, for the disciples. All 12 of them were traveling with Jesus. They got to that mountain, and Jesus grabbed Peter, James, and John, and he said, guys, you're going to go further up with me. And you're going to go further in to what they didn't know yet would be this cloud of glory of Jesus. And the purpose of both of these further up, further in experiences for Moses and for the disciples is the same purpose. Here's the purpose God told Moses. He said, I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction. You see, not only was this glimpse of glory for Moses and the disciples to be this strengthening thing for them for the rough road that was ahead, but it was for them to pass this experience along to others. Moses was to bring down that instruction to the Israelites. He was to, in a sense, give them their own further up, further in experience. He was to, in a sense, give them their own glimpse of God's glory and to strengthen them for all the ups and the downs that lay ahead in 40 years of wandering in a desert. And so the disciples too. Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this till I rise from the dead. And they waited. But we heard Peter in his letter share this experience. He was eyewitness with James and John of Christ's glory and of the Father announcing this is his Son whom he loves. And he shares that with us as well for the same purpose, for our instruction, for our strengthening as we go through the ups and the downs of life. And Peter, James, and John and the other apostles, they did the same. They preached this message further up, further in. Behold the glory of Jesus in this gospel, the saving gospel. How gracious it was of God to give us this glimpse in his gospels to give Peter and James and John that glimpse, to give Moses that glimpse of his glory, and the Israelites to hear the instruction through Moses. And yet how dismally the Israelites failed. Despite the fact that they looked up on that mountain, and what did they see? They saw it looking as if it was consumed by fire continually. A sure sign of God's wrath for their sins. And they still broke his covenant and his laws over and over again. How dismal was their keeping of God's covenant. And yet, the fact that this fire on the mountain did not come out and consume them, the fact that that fire did not burn Moses up from standing within it, that's gospel. That's grace. That's good news. That's a sign of God's forgiveness to them despite their sin. And their forgiveness, it was not just pulled out of thin air. The forgiveness was only by virtue of the one who stood and was transfigured in glory on another mountain. The one who went down that mountain, left his glory behind, and who hid his glory behind his suffering on a cross on a different hill, who hid his glory beneath death itself. Life is full of ups and downs, and it's the same for Jesus too. His life was full of ups and downs. And you know, all of human history, you look at a timeline of human history, and human history is full of ups and downs as well. It probably looks something like that. But the lowest of all lows in human history, in that lowest of lows, we still hear the call of God to us that says, further up, further in. In the lowest of all lows in human history, the death of God himself, God calls us to behold his glory in the suffering and death of Jesus. Because in that suffering and death, his humiliation becomes for us our exaltation to the side of God. And his suffering on that cross means for us an escape of the suffering we deserve. His agony means our refreshment and our relief from it. Further up, further in is the Lord's call for us to see in Christ crucified the saving gospel. You know what? Every time that we hear the word of God, we are heeding the Lord's call further up, further in. Every time we hear the word, every time we read the word, every time we receive the sacraments, we are beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. And like it did for Moses, like it did for Peter and James and John, that further up, further in experience for us in the Word and sacraments is strengthening us for the rough road that is ahead, for the ups and downs of life that we all experience. As I mentioned earlier, every Sunday in our church year is meant to be a mini Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. You know, think about it this way. Every Sunday in the church year is meant to also be like a mini transfiguration, where we, through the word and the sacraments, behold the glory of Christ and his saving gospel. And so just like Moses, heading further up that mountain, heading further into that cloud of glory, every weekend, we heed the call of the Lord further up, further in. As we enter through these doors and as we bask in that glory of the saving gospel. And every time we sit in somebody's living room in our part of our life group and we discuss the word of God and how it applies to our lives, we are heeding the Lord's call further up, further in. Every time we open our very own Bibles, and read the scriptures, we are heeding the Lord's call further up, further in. And it strengthens us for the road that is ahead. I mentioned to the kids, we can't stay in church 24/7. We can't read our Bibles 24/7. As pious as that might sound, the Lord wants us to leave this place. He wants us to exit these doors and be salt and light in the world. He wants us to close our Bibles and share what we've learned with others. But every time we exit these doors and every time we close our Bibles for a time, it's like we're heading down that mount of glory. And we're going into the highs and the lows and the peaks and the valleys of life, heading toward the promised land of heaven. And all the while, the Lord continuously beckons us back to islands of refreshment, to hear His word, to behold His glory, to go further up, further in. There's going to come a time when the Lord will issue that call, further up, further in, one final time for His followers. You know, this is the scene that C.S. Lewis painted for us in his last book of the Narnia series. The book was called The Last Battle. He's the one that coined that term, further up, further in. Here's the scene. Aslan, the king, the lion, who represents Jesus, comes to his followers at the end of time. And he points them toward a huge mountain in the distance. And he invites them to run toward that mountain. He says, further up, further in. And they all start racing toward that mountain. And they're running faster than they can possibly imagine they'd ever run. And they're not getting tired at all. And they're racing up this mountain slope, and they're running through waterfalls, and they reach the gates at the top, the gates of heaven. And yet all the while, on this race to this mountain, they're shouting back and forth to one another in turn. Further up, further in. Further up, further in. And they reach the peak of that mountain. And they enter through the gates of heaven. And all is well forever. My friends, may each of our lives be one of constantly heeding the Lord's call, further up, further in, as we keep coming back to His word and sacraments for strengthening for the road ahead. And my friends, may each of our lives be one where we echo that call of the Lord to one another in turn as we race toward the peak of heaven, further up, further in. Amen.